I love you guys and appreciate you so much. If you want to take out your worship notes or your sermon notes, rather, and we're going to get into the message. As you saw from the video just a second ago, we're beginning a brand new series that I've been excited about for some time called The Bible Doesn't Say That. And turn to somebody close by you and say, there are some things that the Bible doesn't say. You know, I'm thankful for the Word of God. You know, we live in an awesome time. You know, I love to read in the book of Acts about the church and its infancy and when God gave birth to the church and the body of Christ came into existence. And, you know, but we are at such a greater advantage than even the early church, even then more so than the apostles and all of that. How many of you know they were living the book of Acts? You know, we get to read about it, and then we have the Word of God just full of so much. And, you know, they didn't have a lot of what we have available in the Bible today. So I am thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the written Word. I'm thankful for God working through people to put the Word into our hands, His written Word. And, you know, truth of the matter is, if you think about it, that it is a miracle that that book even exists, because if you think about over the period of about 5,000 years, God moved on the hearts of men and women to write things, and all at different times over all those years, and yet the same plan, the same truth, the same scarlet cord, if you will, is woven all throughout it. Only God can do something like that. And so I'm so grateful for the Word of God and that God has given it to us. And I want you to understand something now. This isn't in your notes, but I want you to get this. The Bible, the Word of God, covers everything in life that we have to deal with. I'm going to say that one more time. The Bible, the Word of God, covers everything that we have to deal with in life. You know, there are some details that it doesn't specifically spell out, like where you should live, where you should work, who you should marry. I've looked, and it's just not in there. And so, you know, there are some things, but God does provide direction and insight for us. And so I want to just show you a couple of scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul writing, he said this, "For the Word of God is living." Everybody say living.
Living.
"The Word of God is living and powerful." Now what you need to understand is, yes, this is a book with ink on paper, but there is an inspiration behind it. The word inspiration comes from Latin and Greek, and it means God breathed, inspired. It means spirit within. And so in this book, it is God-breathed, God-inspired. And so, like the writer said, it is living and it is powerful. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to take the Word of God and I want it to become alive to you. It says that, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Bible is capable of doing all of those things for us. You know, it'll help you define what is flesh. How many of you know, sometimes our flesh, our carnality, likes to do its own thing. And, you know, sometimes we might be faced with questions. Well, you know, I don't know. Was that just me or was that, you know? And so the Bible will help you discern those things. It'll cause the division of those things to happen so that you can ascertain and determine what the will of God is for your life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read two verses out of that book. If 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this, "All Scripture," say all Scripture, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable," say profitable,
profitable,
"is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the Bible, the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. He moved upon people's hearts, as we said earlier, And then he's gotten it into our hands so that it can become profitable to us. You know, the Bible was never intended to extract from you. It was intended to bring profit to you. Now, I don't think, you know, it does include financial well-being and all of that, but profitable in every area of our lives. And so the Bible will never create a deficit or a loss or a liability. It will always be an asset and will always provide profit for you. And it brings instruction, it brings correction, it brings reproof, all of those things. Why? So that you and I can be thoroughly equipped. We're well able to accomplish everything that God's called us to accomplish. Now, all of that said, the Word of God is absolutely awesome. We love it. We believe that God has breathed it into it, has inspired it. But you know, there are some things that have crept in to a lot of Christians' belief system. I'm not even going to talk about people outside of Christendom, you know, people that don't know Jesus. I'm just talking to Christians right now. There are some things that have crept into our belief system that because they sound good, because they sound nice, because it might have been said in a church service or a funeral or a wedding or something like that, and we've heard it a lot, there are thoughts and concepts that have crept in that the Bible does not say, but if you were to ask a lot of Christians, they would swear up and down that it's in the Bible. And so what we're going to do is over the next few weeks, we're going to hit on some things that maybe you have heard a lot and you thought were in the Bible that are not in the Bible. And so you're going to want to catch every single one of these services. Now what happens is that we hear these things, and because they sound good, we don't do any research or study behind them to find out, is this really the truth or not? Now, I'll say this, you know, without fear of contradiction or shame in any way, please, please, please do not take what I tell you, even as a pastor anointed by God, don't take what I tell you at face value. Go to the Bible for yourself and find out, make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. Here's why. Because I am human. I said I'm human. I'm not Superman. But I don't determine, I don't plan to promote any error or falsehood in any way, but I am human. So what I encourage you to do when you hear truths from the Bible that are presented to you, that's one reason I give you these message notes, so that you can take them home. You can look at the Bible for yourself. And by the way, get you a Bible and go to Walmart and get you some highlighters. Get you some pens that you can write in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible that you can write in and highlight in and color in and do all kinds of stuff, then throw it away and get you one you can. Or, you know, or put it on the coffee table. You know, everybody's got one of those big white family Bibles, you know, that we put on the nightstand or the coffee table. And, you know, you don't dare. And we had one when I was growing up. I used to love looking at that thing because it had great pictures in it. And I used to sit there and I'd get it and look at it over and over again. But God forbid that I ever mess that up, you know. But listen, you need a Bible that you can read, that you can mark in, that you can study. And so when you hear truths from God's Word, like we talk about on a weekly basis, take these notes home, get your Bible out, read the Scriptures again, and make sure that what I am telling you, the Bible says what I am telling you. Now, I'm not saying that to get you to wonder, you come in next week, is he really telling us the truth? No, I'm not telling you that, because I plan, I study, I pray, and I ask God to help me. So, you know, but I never want you to just take it and say, well, the pastor said. Don't ever take it because the pastor said. Take it because God said. Can I get a better amen than that? Amen. So, you know, and if you really think about it, this is the ultimate, and I'm going to use a phrase that we hear a lot in our culture right now, this is the ultimate fake news. Because you know what fake news is? Fake news, and by the way, let me just say this, no media outlet is exempt from fake news. Because let me say, I'm going to enlighten you on something. All of them, I don't care what initials, what name they go by, all of them are out to make money. See, we kind of have a tendency to believe that, oh, well, this particular network is my friend. No, they're not your friend. They want what's in your pocket. Okay? So you need to, and I'm not bashing or knocking anybody, but you need to understand. And so a lot of times they put information out that they have not studied or verified on their own and put it out there. And here's what happens. People hear it. It sounds good. And they take it as truth. And we do the same thing in the church. We buy fake news all the time. You know, we don't mean to, but, you know, we go to funerals and we hear statements made. And you know, it's funny, you know, I'm not picking on anybody, but I talk to Christians sometimes and they'll you know, regurgitate some of that stuff to me. I'm talking about it'll come out of them and they'll say some stuff and I'm like, okay, no. I'm just thinking this. I don't correct people unless they ask me to, but I'm thinking, no, that's not in the Bible. You know, like you go to a funeral and, you know, if it's for a child or something, and it's a sad occasion and all that, but you hear a minister say, well, you know, God just needed another little flower in heaven. And people are like, yes, amen. Oh, praise God, he needed another flower. Hallelujah. No, God, first of all, children don't become little flowers in heaven. And God is well able to create all the flowers he wants to without taking your baby, okay? And so, but you know, there's stuff like that that we hear and we go, oh man, that just sounds so good. You know, I was at a funeral. This is 16, 17 years ago. I was at a funeral and heard the pastor, the man who was giving the eulogy, and he went off on this big old thing where life is like going to the shopping mall. And my ears kind of perked up because I'm like, okay, where's he going with this? And he said, you know, God drops you off at the curb and lets you go in the mall and you walk around and you pick up and all this kind of stuff. But you better know God is coming back around to pick you up again. And I was sitting there and I was like, I mean, I don't mean in disrespect, but this is the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life. And you know, there were people in the congregation just, oh, praise God for the shopping mall. Thank you, Jesus, for dropping me off at the shopping mall. Hallelujah. And see, there's things like that that we buy into that just are not biblical, they're not scriptural, but we think that they are. And so what happens is that because of these things, you know, there's a lot of people. And the way that a lot of people, and I've spent, you know, 41 years doing this. I've talked to a lot of people in the church, universal, and asked them, and we've had a lot of conversations over the years about how people operate and how people deal with life. So I have found that there's basically two extremes on how people deal with life. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The first extreme that we see, and these are Christians, are the Christians who do nothing about life. You know, they buy into the belief that, well, you know, if it happened in my life, then it must have been God's will. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent, doesn't matter. If it happened to me, then it must have been God's will for my life. And so, you know, I'm not going to put up any resistance to what might be happening. You know, Uncle Fred, he got killed in that car accident. And so that might have been God moving, you know, to win people to Jesus Christ at his funeral. No, listen to me. Only one death was required to win people to the new birth, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. Your Uncle Fred didn't have to die, so a bunch of people get saved. But it's things like that that we believe and we buy into, and so people, they don't do anything about life. They just kind of take it. They just kind of receive whatever happens. And they have, some of you young folks are too young to remember this, but Doris Day, look, just Google, Doris Day, had a song out years ago called Que Sera, Sera. Anybody remember that? Okay. Y'all are? Okay. All right. And it's translated, whatever will be, will be. And so that's the way a lot of people just kind of float through life and let life happen to them and you know, just kind of deal with it in that way, if at all. And then the second extreme is the people, and I see this, are Christians who know life is going to happen. So what they do is they make their own plans, and then they want God to bless their plans. They make their own strategy for life, and then they want God to bless their strategies. And so what happens is, what's bred out of this particular mindset is what I call the first thing that we're going to deal with, and it's the first thing that the Bible does not say, and it is this, that is, that God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. And that sounds so good. It sounds so true. But did you know it's not found anywhere in the Bible? Now, I am so thankful for the internets. And Brother Google, whoever he is, I am just so happy. Because, you know, you can search and look up just about anything nowadays. And so I looked it up. What was the history behind this? This is going to amaze you. It was actually, in a different way, verbalized by a philosopher some 1,000 years ago. And a man that you might have heard of in more recent history took that phrase and fabricated it in the way that we say it today, God helps those who help themselves. And his name was Benjamin Franklin. In 1736, Benjamin Franklin put this, now get this, in a book he wrote called The Poor Richard's Almanac. And so what happened is, this book became very popular in culture back then at that time, that it just stuck, and it's carried through all the way to culture these days. And so, you know, what's interesting about this, and this isn't a thesis on Benjamin Franklin at all, but, you know, and I know, and this is nothing critical about him at all, but Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian in the sense that we understand Christianity. Benjamin Franklin was what was known as a deist. And what is a deist is somebody who believes in God, but believes that God is way off. He's actively involved in the affairs of people, but rather than being directly hands-on involved in the world and things that are happening, he stands way off in the distance and lets people figure it out and fend for themselves. And so that's where this mindset came from. And the unfortunate thing is, it's crept into the church that God helps those who help themselves. Turn to somebody and say, the Bible doesn't say that. See, what this comes from is a belief, and let me show you this. This really comes from a belief that says this: if you try harder and do better and can just muster up enough in your life, then God will step in and help you. And that's contrary to the Word of God. It sounds good, and there is a slight little element to it that might be partially true that I'll explain in a little bit, but for the most part, it's absolutely contrary to what the Bible says. Matter of fact, let me show you several scriptures from the Bible. They're there on your notes, and let me show you these. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says this: those who trust in themselves are what? But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. In other words, Solomon wrote this. He said, if you trust in yourself. So in other words, I'm going to trust that whatever plan I come up with, I'm going to execute my plan, and then I'm just going to just trust that God's going to step in and bless my plan. And so what you're doing is you're really kind of saying to God, God, I really don't need you. I'm kind of my own God, so I'm going to figure this out on my own, and I'm going to step in, I'm going to do this myself. And if I've always heard that God helps those who help themselves is true, then you'll just step in and you'll help me. And that's absolutely not the way this thing works. And so Solomon said, those who put trust in themselves are fools. Let me tell you how God works. Anybody want to know how the plan of God works? I can tell you in just a nutshell. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, the Bible says that there are things that God is already blessing. There are patterns of behavior, there are lifestyles, there are things that God has already set in motion and He is already blessing. Now, if you and I are over here and we need help in our lives, we need something to change in our lives, then guess what? God doesn't step out of what He's already doing and what He's already blessing to come over here and bless your plan. Now follow with me carefully. Because what God does, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. He doesn't change. He is not flexible. He sets things in motion and He does it that way all the time. Now He might modify His methods a little bit, but the principles and everything is the same. And so what you and I need to do, if we need help, if we need to get in the plan of God, then what we have to do is move ourselves over here to where He is already doing stuff. That's why He spent time in the Word to tell us, Jesus said in John, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters when He said, a new commandment I give unto you. So He said, in essence, all of the 650 commandments that are contained in the Old Testament, He said, I can summarize them in one commandment for you, and that is, He said, love one another as I have loved you. God's blessing is right there. You over here, Jesus, that boss just gets on my nerves. Can you please do something about him? Can you move him out of the way? I pray that my boss gets fired tomorrow. See, God can't bless that. That's outside of the flow of where He's already blessing. The blessing is on love. Jesus, I need some help financially. If you could just have a little dog bring a little bag of money on my front porch, I sure would appreciate it, Lord. Oh, that would just be awesome, Jesus. And you know what? That would just inspire my faith so much. I would help. That would just help me believe you so much more. No, God says, I'm already blessing tithing and giving. That's over here. There's prosperity here. If you want that, you got to step in over here. Am I helping anybody? And so what we've got to do is we've got to quit trusting in ourselves, trust in what God has already said and what God has already done, and step into that. Let me show you some more scripture. Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. Now, I'm going to use a word from the New King James Version, and I'm going to explain it. For He will deliver the needy. Say needy.
Needy.
He will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Now there's two types of people that the Bible talks about here that the psalmist wrote. He said there are the poor and there are the needy. Okay? Now, I know what the Bible says. And I know what we teach and what we believe. We do believe that God wants to bless and prosper people. But how many of you know all of us don't start out at the top? I've been poor and I've been blessed. Blessed is better. Now y'all think I'm kidding. I have been there where I've been digging pennies out of the sofa back when you could buy gas for 89 cents a gallon. I was trying to come up with some money so I could put enough gas in my Volkswagen to get me through at least a couple of days. That's back, you know, when you could fill up a tank of gas for $7 or $8. You remember those days? Some of you young folks don't. But I do. And I've been there. I've been there when I was trying to find lunch money, just scratching and just trying to come up. I've been there when I was, eating oatmeal for lunch and oatmeal for breakfast and oatmeal for dinner. Why? Because oatmeal was cheap. And then there's always good old-fashioned ramen noodles. I think ramen noodles saved my life many times. And it's amazing how creative you can get with ramen noodles. Some of y'all been there before. See, I've been there. I've been there without, and I've been with. And what I want you to hear is that God doesn't want, he loves poor people. He wants to help poor people. And his plan is for poor people not to stay poor all the rest of their lives. Now, this other word that he talks about in here, needy, listen to me carefully. You should never, ever lose neediness for the rest of your life. Now, what do I mean by that? See, sometimes we, in our camp that we believe and we teach and we preach the Word of God, we get to a point where God blesses us and we no longer have immediate needs in our lives and we lose our neediness. And what I want to present to you is God warns us against this, because the next step to that is for you to begin to think that you got there on your own. Okay, I can, some of y'all don't believe me. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We don't have time to turn there. Deuteronomy 8:18. God warned the children of Israel, and he said, when you get into the land, the promised land, and you enter into houses that you didn't build, and you get crops that you didn't sow, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, don't think that you did that yourself. He said, remember, it was me who gave you the power to get wealth, to establish my covenant in the earth. In other words, God never wants us to get to a point where we don't need him. Come on now. You will never, and by the way, I'm going to say this to you. God will never allow you to get to a point that you don't need him. You know, I've been pastoring for a while, and we're doing great as a church, and I'm happy. You know, of course, there's always more and more that we want to accomplish, and I believe God wants us to go higher and farther. But here's the thing, is that God is never going to allow me as a pastor to get to a point where I never have to stand in faith and trust God's word, where we have so much going on, so many, however much money we need in the bank, and I can just sit and I can relax and I can coast. That's never going to happen. You know why? Because God wants to keep me in a place where I'm forever having to say, God, I trust you. I believe you. I believe your word. I believe your word is true. I'm going to stand on your word, and God, I believe that you're going to meet every need of the church. See, that's why God gives you vision for your life that's always greater than where you are at the moment, because he's trying to challenge you to always be pressing to come up higher. I'm helping somebody right now if you're listening to me. See, God will never give you vision for where you are right at that second. He always gives you vision for something that's ahead of you so that you can continue to move forward, so that you will always be in a condition where you need him. Isaiah 25 verse 4 says this, but you are a tower of refuge to the poor, O Lord, a tower of refuge to the needy in distress. You are a refuge from the storm and a shelter from the heat. Who does he help? Who does he provide for? Who is he a refuge for? Those that need him. See, if the Bible really said God helps those who help themselves, you really what you're saying is I'm going to put myself in a position where I really don't need God, but I'm just going to believe he's going to step in anyway. No, he steps in when you need him. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, New Testament now. Paul said this, he said, when we were utterly helpless. You know, it's amazing the people I talk to that, you know, whether it's about loved ones or, you know, and it seems like sometimes this happens when you're dealing with people who are addicts or whatnot, is that oftentimes God is not able, not willing, able to step into people's lives because they have not gotten to a place where they are helpless. I have found that with addicts that a lot of times addicts do not get help with their addiction until they realize and wake up and smell the coffee that they are helpless. And there's nothing wrong with being helpless. God doesn't want you to stay that way, but there is a condition that he'll bring you to called helplessness where you have to cry out to him. So anyway, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. I am so thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us when we were helpless. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God, everybody say, but God. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So if God helped those who helped themselves, all I'd have to do is just kind of be a better person, try and be a better person and maybe, you know, pick up some causes and serve, you know, humanity in some way, and then God would step in and help me. And that's not the way it works. You ought to help humanity and you ought to do all of those things, but you don't do those things to get God to help you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. I love the Message Bible. It says this: saving is all His idea and all His work. All we do is trust in Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we had done the whole thing, and He's right. You know, hey, listen, you know how human nature is. If we were able to save ourselves and somehow you were able to confirm, maybe it popped up on your phone, you got a notification, you are able to go to heaven. Now you are saved, and it was from something that you did. You know what we would do? Is we'd do this. Look at what I did. You know, it might come through winning Candy Crush 100,000 times or solving that case on Facebook. You know, I get those things where so-and-so is online and solving a new case. And I'm like, what? But anyway, and if we were able to brag about it, we would. But the fact of the matter is, you can't and you shouldn't, because He did it all. No, He says in verse 10, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work that He does, the good work He's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. So the point is this: the Scripture clearly says God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those that realize they need help and look up to Him and say, God, help me. So, that all being said, what is our part? What is the part that we have to play? If you're writing notes, write these things down. Here we go. Number one, the first thing, and you know I've got to bring it back down to some basics here. So the first thing that you need to do in your part, and this is what God asks us to do, is simply believe God's Word. Believe His Word. Well, that just sounds too simple, Pastor. I know it does. That's what makes it so awesome. Because it's not deep and spooky and mysterious. God put it in such simple terms where He said, if My Word says it, just simply believe it. Now, how many of you have seen the old bumper sticker? You know, God's Word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Anybody seen that before? That's not true. God's Word says it, it's settled whether you believe it or not. You'd best start believing, okay? And so what we have to do is we have to make a conscious decision that if this book says it, in a couple of different ways, if this book says it belongs to me through what Jesus bought and paid for, then I believe God's Word. If this book says that I need to adjust my lifestyle to fit the book, then I believe God's Word. If the Bible says that I need to say some different things, I need to do some different things, you know what? I choose to believe the Bible. You know, a lot of Christians treat the Bible like the cafeteria. You know, where you pass through the line with your tray and there's somebody standing behind there saying, meat, ma'am? And you just say, no, I want a little bit of this. I want some of that. Would you like a dessert? No, and I want some, you know, and we, you know how we do when we go to the cafeteria and everything just looks so good there. And so that's the way we approach the Bible sometimes. We've got our tray, we're going through the line, and we say, God says, you want some broccoli? We're like, no, I don't like broccoli, Lord. I don't want any of that. I'm going to save it all for when I get down to the dessert section. And God says, you need some carrots, you need some broccoli, you need some stuff that you don't particularly like, but you know what? It's good for you anyway. And so what we have to do is we've got to make the decision that we believe God's word. I believe God's word. If God's word says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you know what? It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't matter what might be going on in my life. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, what does that mean? When I wake up in the morning and I don't feel saved, how I feel doesn't matter because I made the choice to believe the book. The book says I'm right with God. That's what righteousness is. That's a very good place for you to say amen right there. When the book says, by his stripes I am healed, and I've got pain all throughout my body, I have a choice to make. Either I'm going to believe the book or I'm going to believe what my body is telling me. Now, I'm not telling you be stupid and foolish. Do what you need to do in the natural, but the thing is you've got to believe the word of God. And listen, I'm going to say this. We're never, ever, 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 ever against medical science. Never. If you have to take medicine, you take your medicine and you say, Lord, I believe that this medicine is at work in my body in Jesus' name to work in conjunction with what you have declared over my body that I am healed in Jesus' name. Come on now. The Bible never says for you to quit taking your medicine by faith. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. We talked about this story a few weeks ago, but this is a great story. I encourage you to read the whole 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. The children of Israel, of Judah rather, had gotten into trouble. There was three armies that were arrayed against them. King Jehoshaphat declared a fast and they prayed and they got instructions from the Lord. The Lord spoke to them through a prophet, and he told them what to do. And so Jehoshaphat says this, so they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen to this. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, let me explain that. They didn't have the written word like you and I do. They depended on men and women of God who were anointed by the Spirit of God to speak God's word to them. So nowadays we have that, but we also have the written word of God, which is first. And so I'm going to say this, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his word and you shall prosper. You just missed a great opportunity to grunt, cough, moan, say amen, something. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his word and you shall prosper. So you have to make the decision to believe God's word. Believe it over everything else that's going on in your life. Believe it over every circumstance, every contrary indication. Believe God's word. Number two. Let me just read this one scripture and then we'll move on to number two. How does faith come? All right. I don't even have to read it. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to say this, just a little side note, then we'll move on. Don't pray for faith. You're wasting your time if you ask God for more faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you need more faith, believe the word and expose yourself to hearing the word. All right, number two. So once you believe God's word, number two, pray and speak God's word. Pray and speak God's word. You need to understand something. The Bible says in Isaiah, God told the children of Israel, he said, put me in remembrance of what I have said. Now, let me help you. God doesn't have Alzheimer's. He did not forget what he said yesterday. And so he needs you to remind him. No, what happens is it does something to the heart of God to hear his children take the time to get into what he has already declared in the book and get it down in their hearts to where it comes out of their mouth. It does something to the heart of God and causes him to want to respond to you when he hears what he said coming out of your mouth, both in prayer and just speaking the word. So you need to take time to get the word of God down into your heart. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 6. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So listen, I can tell what's on the inside of you. All I got to do is talk to you for a while. I don't mean that to be judgmental or critical or anything. It's just the truth. Jesus said it. He said, if whatever is in abundance in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So I can tell kind of what you've been watching on television. I can kind of tell what you've been reading. I can kind of, oh, did I hit a nerve with that one? So I told y'all several weeks ago how the Lord told me there's some stuff I can't be watching anymore. Because what you need to understand is that stuff's getting down on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Paul said this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that, and you know this from the salvation scriptures, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's how this works. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I'm going to substitute the words righteousness and salvation for something else that God's word promises us. Let's say healing. So I'm going to use that last verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto healing, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing. For with the heart one believes unto blessing, and with the mouth confession is made unto blessing. Are you seeing what God's the principle here? So you've got to get God's word down on the inside of you. It's got to be in your heart, and whatever is in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. And I got to wrap this up. I tell you what, guys, let's just skip the next Mark 11, 23 and 24. You guys can read that on your own. Let's go to number three. Number three is this, obey him and act like the Bible is true. Obey him and act like the Bible is true. Now, what do I mean? I double dog dare you sometime, go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get you a legal pad and a pen, get you a nice new legal pad. I love new legal pads. I told you that before. You know, not with all the half pages gone and all that stuff. Anyway, I'm just weird. But get you a new legal pad and a pen and start in Matthew chapter 1 and go through all four Gospels, and I want you to find every opportunity where it says that the people obeyed what Jesus told them to do and they received what they wanted to receive. In other words, you remember the man that was paralyzed and his five friends lowered him down through the roof right in the middle of the room, the living room where Jesus was preaching. And so he turned to the man and he said, take up your bed and walk. The healing was dependent on the man obeying what Jesus said to do. Why? Because in the obedience, your faith is released. He told time after time, whether it was a blind person, you know, it might have been somebody else that was dealing with another. You know, you remember in, I believe it's Mark chapter 2, where the man with the withered hand who was in the temple, Jesus turned to him and he said, stretch forth your hand. You remember that? And the guy's healing was dependent on him stretching forth his hand. See, what our human nature says, I can't stretch forth my hand, Jesus. It's paralyzed. Can't you see that? That's human nature. Obedience to God's word says, I'm going to just do something. It might be one finger. It might be something, but I'm going to stretch forth my hand. Let me tell you a quick story, and then we'll be dismissed. I heard this story. I'd heard it years ago, but I heard it again recently. Brother Copeland was sharing in a meeting recently where he, for those of you who don't know anything about him, he traveled with Oral Roberts for several years when Brother Roberts was doing his tent crusades and back in the 60s and late 50s. And Brother Copeland started traveling with him in 1967. And so in being part of the team, he was able to, Brother Roberts assigned him to go and to minister in the invalid room. Now, where this was is when after Brother Roberts would get through preaching, How many of you remember watching Oral Roberts on TV? Okay. During the crusade, they would, after Brother Roberts would preach, they would take the people who were paralyzed or in wheelchairs or that type of thing, and they would kind of put them in one section so they could be ministered to differently than the other people who were being ministered to. And so Brother Roberts turned to Brother Copeland and he said, I want you to go and to minister to the people in the invalid room. So Brother Copeland's brand new, so he said, okay. But he, you know, he was learning. He had heard some things about the Word of God and knew what it took. And so he walked in there and there was a little girl, probably about 12 years old, who was absolutely and totally paralyzed. And she, I don't remember what put her in that condition, but she was paralyzed. And her parents were country folks. They didn't have a lot of means. And so what they did is they took an old wheelchair and they took a 2x10 and they somehow secured that 2x10 to the wheelchair. And then with belts like this, they strapped that young lady to that board so her body wouldn't flap around and fall out of the chair and all of that. But I mean, she was totally paralyzed, couldn't talk, couldn't move, nothing. But she was alive and you know, so forth. And so Brother Copeland went over to her and was getting ready to pray for her. And he felt led by the Spirit of God to minister to her and to tell her that in Jesus' name, the power of God was present to heal her body and to do something. Well, common sense would tell you this little girl ain't doing nothing. She's paralyzed totally. But let me tell you about the faith of this little girl. She could move her eyes. So she was laying there strapped to that board and she started moving her eyes. She started doing like this, just moving them as much as she could. And the next thing she knew, her head started moving some. And the next thing, she was able to move her shoulders. And the next thing you knew, she screamed as loud as she could, Mama, let me go. I'm healed. Undo these straps. I'm healed. And so her mama undid the belts and the little girl jumped up, started running around the room and her mama's running after her screaming and hollering. Why? Because the little girl obeyed the Word of God and did something that she couldn't do before. And God healed her. Oh, I could tell you story after story after story like that. But what I want you to see is that you have to obey Him and act like the Bible is true. Believe that what God says He will do it. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and if one of you says to him, goodbye, keep yourself warm and well fed without giving him the necessities of the body, what good does that do? Verse 17, so also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative and dead. See, I think a lot of us have the faith that we need, and God is prompting us to maybe do something. You know, you might be praying and asking God for that job. Lord, I pray and I ask you for that new job right now in Jesus' name. And right down here on the inside of you, you hear update your resume. And you know what we do? We don't. I'll do that later. I'll do that when I start getting some interviews. When I know I got some interviews lined up, I'll spruce up my resume some. No, see, that's the Lord prompting you right down here in your spirit to do something, to act on something. And see, sometimes you got to do some stuff when it doesn't look like anything is happening. You got to obey. You got to do something. You got to put some things out there. Charles Spurgeon said this, you know, the question is, does God help those who help themselves? Answer is no. Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist, said this, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's what I want to leave you with today. God wants to help you, but He needs you to be in a position where you need and want His help regardless of where you are in life. He wants you to get to a place where you need Him all the time. All the time. God wants to help you. Would you please bow your heads with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the word that we've heard today. Oh, Father, I pray for every single person here under the sound of my voice. I believe, Father, that faith has arisen in their hearts, Lord, and that there are some who believe you at a greater level right now than they ever have before. I believe, Father, some of us have been stirred in our faith, that maybe there's some something that we need to do, that we need to obey, that we need to trust your word. We need to put our faith and total confidence in your word, and that your word is true and you will do what you said you would do. Father, I thank you for that. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. I pray for every single person here under the sound of my voice. I pray, Father, that in Jesus' name you would take them to new heights, that you would help them to go where they've never gone before. And then, Father, you would help them to step into the victories and the things, the good things that you have in store for each and every one of them in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never want to dismiss a service without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You might be sitting in this room today and you don't know where you stand in your relationship with God. I want to give you that opportunity. You might be here today and, you know, you've been in church all your life, but to the best of your knowledge, you don't know that you've ever surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. I want to just say this to you. You don't get saved by coming to church. And I'm not asking you to join our church. What I'm asking you to do is to open your heart and receive the free gift of God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness that he gives to us through what Jesus did. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand up and come down front and all of that. I'm just going to ask you to take a simple step of faith. And if you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time today, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to just put your hand up very quickly. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. If you believe that that's a decision you need to make today, just put your hand up quickly. I want to pray with you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I need you as my Savior. I believe you shed your blood for me. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash me clean from my sin. Give me a brand new beginning. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.